Let's turn together in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In the Pew Bibles, page 1323. In 1 Corinthians 15, we have the Apostle Paul's defense of the reality of the resurrection, the urgency of believing it, and the confidence we may have because of it. I'm going to read from the beginning and the end of 1 Corinthians 15. It would be better if we could read the whole, but we limit ourselves to these verses, 1 through 19 and 50 through 58. Hear the word of the Lord. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you were saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Going to verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So far, from God's holy word. Please keep your Bibles open if you're able. And let's turn as well to the summary of the Bible's teaching in Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 17, in our Forms and Prayers books, page 218, and if you're following along in the Trinity Psalter Hymnal, page 879. So 218 and 879. Lord's Day 17, how does Christ's resurrection benefit us? First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death, so that he might make us share in the righteousness he obtained for us by his death. Second, by his power, we too are already raised to a new life. Third, Christ's resurrection is a sure pledge to us of our blessed resurrection. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm quite sure that none of us here, none of us who are hearing me now, would ever say that they would be pleased to live an empty life. Nobody wants to lead an empty life. We were created for life. For a life with meaning, with purpose, with joy, filled with blessing. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ has come, as he's taught us in John 10, verse 10, that we may have life, and that life in abundance, life to the full. Or we think of Jesus' bold words, glorious words in John 11. 25 and 26, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me shall not die, and though he die, yet he shall live. Life in Jesus Christ. So the life of blessing, the life of purpose, the life of joy, the life of meaningful service is the life. Life enjoyed in Jesus, who is our life. And it's the exact opposite of empty, useless, futile. We're perhaps familiar with the warning spoken to us of a life lived merely under the sun, without reference to God, out of fellowship with God, as the preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes puts it, life is vanity. Everything is vanity, says the preacher. Meaninglessness, meaninglessness. Everything is meaninglessness. That's not life. But I wonder if we have picked up on the many times the Apostle Paul uses that kind of language when we speak of emptiness, when we speak of vanity, things that are vain, useless, futile, in the way that he writes to us in 1 Corinthians 15. The opening two verses, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. What is vain is what is hollow, empty, useless. Verse 10, by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. He's confident of that. But verse 14, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Verse 16, if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. Verse 17, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. But ending on a more positive note, We read at the end of verse 58, "My beloved brethren, your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So we ask a simple question this afternoon. What's the difference between a life of vanity, a life that is vain, empty, useless, futile on the one hand, and a life that is blessed, rich, joyful, meaningful, purposeful on the other? What's the difference? What differentiates the two? And if we could sum it up, we would say, well, the difference is Jesus. The difference is Christ. Or to be a little more specific, the difference is Christ's resurrection. He is risen, just as he said, and that makes all the difference in the world. And it makes a difference for you and me that we know this Jesus and live in the joy and the confidence of his resurrection. And I proclaim this afternoon Jesus' resurrection and mine and yours. We see that we share in the benefit and the blessing of Christ's resurrection. Our success is tied up in the success of our King, King Jesus. So what does the Bible say about Jesus' resurrection and mine? Why is it so important? That's our first question. We're going to make our way through the five questions that I've listed here, but the first one is this: why is it so important? Let me just read once again the verses 14 through 19 of 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. What's the point? Then the whole enterprise is a joke. It's useless. It's pointless. Then we would say that Jesus is false. He is a fraud. We would say the Apostle Paul is false and a fraud. We would say that all of us as Christians who put our trust in this reality are false and we are frauds. Verse 17, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. That's not good. It's not where we want to be. And it's not at all what Paul is suggesting is the truth. He's laying out an argument here. He says, if Christ is not risen, but on the third day he arose from the dead. That's our joyful confession. That's our confident hope. That's something we stake our lives on. That's something our faith roots in. That's something that gives us hope for eternity. If it's not true, we are to be of all people the most pitied, because what's the point? But it is true. It's absolutely true. And it's fundamentally important that we believe that it is true, that we know it to be the case. And when we speak of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, you understand we are speaking of his bodily resurrection from the dead. We were looking last time at what we confess in the words of the Apostles' Creed, that he was crucified, dead, and buried. He really died. He was really buried. He really spent 3 days in the grave, and he was raised again. It's important that we understand the seriousness of what's being stated here. Because there are even those who call themselves Christians who waffle on this truth. Who, because they can't really get their minds around something so glorious as somebody actually standing up again from the dead, something so supernatural as that, though they call themselves Christians, they say, well, yes, of course, I believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what do you mean by that? One commentator that I find helpful in my study of the Catechism, G.I. Williamson, in his commentary, speaks of a circumstance where there was one such so-called Christian declaring on national television his confidence that he believed in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the commentator, the interviewer, was astute. He was on his toes, and he asked this so-called theologian, well, what do you mean by the fact that Jesus is raised from the dead? Do you mean something like that that in the followers of Marx, for instance, Karl Marx and his followers in communist nations, perhaps like Cuba today, that he still lives in the thinking of his followers? Well, yes, that's exactly what I mean. Well, Karl Marx is dead. And though people may seek to thrive on his ideas, it's not to say that he has been raised from the dead. But Jesus has been raised bodily. Not just the loving memory of him. Not just that we keep a loving memory of him in our hearts. And you may perhaps know the song, perhaps you have enjoyed singing it. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Doesn't say quite enough, does it? Lots of people who actually don't believe for a moment that Jesus was really raised from the dead may say such a thing. He lives within my heart. But Jesus lives bodily. He stood again on this earth and he was ascended into heaven and he sits at God's right hand. He is alive bodily. And that's so fundamentally important. If it's not true, there's really no point in going to church. There's really no point in preaching the gospel because there is no gospel. If the whole point of the gospel is that Jesus Christ has come to destroy the devil's work, that he has conquered death when he actually never did conquer it himself, then it's all sort of pointless. It doesn't do anything. It hasn't accomplished anything. I'm going to ask the second question. It flows from this. How can we know it really happened? I think that's a significant question. It's one that the Catechism actually does not address. We would see that this Catechism, Lord's Day, probably one of the shortest Lord's Days in the Catechism, just jumps directly to the benefits. How does this resurrection of Christ benefit you? And we want to get there. We want to focus on that. My sense is that in the day when the Catechism was written and to the ones for whom it was written, there was no need to try to defend or argue or make apology for the truth that Jesus Christ actually rose from the dead. Or perhaps the Catechism also takes the approach that we're taught to take to a degree in Proverbs 26, verse 4. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. But verse 5, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. So there are a number of things that we would just say that encourage us to believe that Jesus' resurrection was a glorious bodily resurrection. That we should believe with all of our heart. We see in the first place, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 5, the record for all to see, the record for all to examine, to investigate. He was seen by Cephas, that is Peter, and by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present. Some have fallen asleep, but most of them are still alive. So in the days in which Paul wrote these words to the Corinthians, they could have looked these people up and asked them, did you actually see Jesus? Yes, we did. You could add to that the record of John's gospel and Jesus' interaction with his disciples and his specific interaction with doubting Thomas. Remember how he invited Thomas to put his hand into the nail prints, or his finger into the nail prints, and his hand into his side. Now Thomas finally, sheepishly, embarrassingly, could confess, my Lord and my God. And Jesus could say to him, blessed are you, Thomas, that you see and believe, but blessed are those who, not seeing, will yet believe. And why should they believe? It's because they have the record of the Scriptures. One of the things we see here as well, this is emphasized again and again, and it's said in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. You make a study of everything that has been given us in Scripture, like some of the things we've been looking at or touching on. Psalm 22, sort of an advanced record of Jesus suffering on the cross, or Isaiah 53 in the same way. Both of them speak of a confidence that he will stand again, that he's finished his work. They speak of the glory of the resurrection. And this was something that was, as I said, prophesied in Psalm 16 as well. All of this is according to the Scriptures. And in addition to the eyewitnesses, you have all of the other aspects that are given to us in the gospel accounts that simply affirm the blessing and the reality that Jesus was raised from the dead. Details given to us in Matthew's gospel that the guard placed around Jesus' tomb were finally bribed by the leaders of the Jews to say that the body was stolen by the disciples. Now, could you imagine a Roman guard not being able to keep watch at Jesus' tomb? It doesn't make sense either with regard to the continued devotion of the apostles that followed, like the Apostle Paul, for instance, though he says, I was the one born out of due time. I'm the least of the apostles. He persecuted the church. But if none of these things were true, which of the apostles would actually go to their death, go to their martyr's grave for the sake of this gospel of Jesus' resurrection that they made so central in their preaching? They would give it up if it were not true. But it's not a lie. Jesus is either Lord or he is a liar. But he's not a fraud. This gospel is not phony. It is that which we base our lives upon. And so we may be encouraged that it really happened. We must believe that it really happened, and it makes all the difference for us that it did. So then we'll get into, in our last three points, the three benefits that are laid out for us in the catechism. So we'll ask the next question, number three. What does it mean for my peace? What does it mean for my peace? And the catechism's answer, speaking of Christ's resurrection, it says, first, by his resurrection he has overcome death, so that he might make us share in the righteousness he obtained for us by his death. One of the glorious things that is spoken of the Lord Jesus as he dies on the cross is the words of one of the soldiers in Luke 23, verse 47. Truly, this was a righteous man. And you put that together with what we have in Romans chapter 4, verse 25. The Lord Jesus was delivered up to the cross. So he was put up to the cross, ultimately by his Father. He was delivered there for our offenses. He went up to the cross bearing our sins, but he was raised again for our justification. We may have peace with God. That's absolutely essential for the sake of our confidence before God in Christ. Paul speaks of the gospel that he preached, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. The gospel I preached, the gospel you received, and in which you stand. You have a standing before God now because Jesus took your sins to the cross and because Jesus was raised again from the dead. Had Jesus never been raised from the dead, your faith would indeed be futile. You would still be in your sins. You would still bear the burden of the guilt. But now we read, following Romans 4, verse 25, Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's where we stand, by the grace of God. And this is the gospel. This is the good news for sinners. The good news that we must not, we need not, we cannot earn our standing, our place, our confidence before God on the basis of trying harder, doing more. We're inclined to do that. But the blessing of the resurrection is God's word to us saying, but just stop. You can't and you don't have to. It's been done. Jesus has been raised for your justification that you may actually have peace with God. Jesus actually rose from the dead that you may actually have peace with God. Thanks be to God. What a comfort. We're no longer in our sin. We no longer bear the burden of our sin. We no longer have to live with guilt because of our sin. The Lord Jesus Christ has paid it all. And so he makes us share in the righteousness he obtained. We didn't earn it. We didn't work our way toward it. He obtained it. And he makes us share. He gives it to us as glorious gift, as a gift of his grace. And so, the resurrection means everything for our peace. If there's no resurrection, we're still in our sin. We still bear the burden. We don't have a standing. We can't stand before God. Thanks be to God. We stand in his grace. Thanks be to God, we're not still in our sins. Question 4, what does it mean for my life? So this blessing of Jesus' resurrection has to do not merely with our standing, but also to do with the life that we have, the life that we lead, the strength that we have to live this life. I think Paul is speaking to that effect in 15 verse 10. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So he's not boasting, look how much I've done, but he is saying, by the grace of God, I labor. I have new strength. I have new desire. I have a new willingness to serve this Lord Jesus. And that's a great encouragement. The second thing the Catechism is saying then is by his power, we too are already raised to a new life. You find yourself weak and frail, you find yourself struggling with your failings. I think we all do as Christians. We know something of that. And the point here, along with what the Apostle Paul was saying, it's not me. I live by the grace of God. But the encouragement in terms of what he's giving to us here is that because of the power of Christ's resurrection, are already having new life in him. Don't give up. Don't quit. You're not going to quit just because you've fallen down and failed a few more times. It's going to happen again. But your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Sometimes the experience of the Christian life and the joy of our salvation is that we sometimes take a step forward and then two steps backward, and we struggle with regard to these things. But Paul is saying, thanks be to God who gives us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. The power of Christ's resurrection is at work in you. Christ is at work in you by the power of his resurrection. Think of the language of Ephesians 1, I believe verses 19 and 20, where it speaks of by the same working of his mighty power by which Christ was raised from the dead, he is at work in those who believe. That resurrection power is at work in us. Though we fail, though we fall, though we struggle, though we're not perfect, don't give up. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Press on, press forward in the joy of his resurrection power. Apostle Paul spoke in another place in Philippians chapter 3 of his desire to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. When we live in the confidence of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross and then his being raised from the dead by the power of his resurrection, we know we have peace with God. We have more than that. We have power for a new life. We have the ability to put sin to death in resurrection power. Not me, not I, says Paul, but the grace of God which was with me. We know only too well with regard to our own struggle that we don't have that strength of ourselves, but be encouraged. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. So it means our lives have purpose now. We have meaning. We may confidently love and serve him. And then finally, what does it mean for my future? What does it mean for my future? Well, again, the Catechism summarizes it for us. Third, Christ's resurrection is a sure pledge. A sure pledge to us of our blessed resurrection. So just as certainly as Jesus has been raised from the dead, so surely will you be raised with him in glory. It's a sure pledge. From the middle section of 1 Corinthians 15 that we weren't able to take the time to read together. We see in verse 23 that Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. And reference to first fruits in Scripture, like when you see the first fruit on the tree, it's a sign this tree is going to bear fruit and there's more to come. Christ's resurrection is spoken of as the first fruits, as a sure pledge. There's more to come. And Paul's whole point in 1 Corinthians 15, that there is a resurrection based on the fact that Christ has clearly been raised from the dead, is that we are going to be raised with him. He goes on to develop the picture here of it's kind of like planting a seed in the ground that will spring to life. And that's what we see and experience at the death of a believer. Their soul goes immediately to be with God, but their bodies return to the dust from which they came. But that laying of the body in the ground is an act of faith in the confidence that one day that body will be raised again in the glorious likeness of Jesus Christ. And of that we can be confident. In our opening greeting from God, from Revelation 1 verse 6, the Lord Jesus Christ was spoken of as the firstborn from the dead, which means there will be many that follow. He's just the first. And we may look forward, therefore, to all things being made new as we are raised with glorious bodies like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you put it together in terms of the importance. You cannot deny the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need a Savior who has died in our place. We need a Savior who's been raised from the dead. We need a Savior who gives us peace. We need a Savior who enables us to live a life, to abound in joyful service by the strength that he gives us, not I, but the grace of God in us. We need this Savior that we may live in the hope that one day all things will be made new and will be resurrected in glorious bodies just like Jesus' body. Let me just leave it with all of us with this encouragement and challenge. And again, it comes from the middle of the chapter in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's begin at verse 20. Now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, that was Adam, by man, this is Jesus, also came the resurrection of the dead, Jesus the God-man. For as in Adam, verse 22, all die, even so in Christ, all shall be made alive. The sad fact of reality is, by nature, we are born in Adam. And everyone who is in Adam will die. But all who are in Christ shall be made alive. So what that means is the gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, is there for you to believe. It's not a vain promise. It's not an empty promise. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will live. You'll have peace. You'll have forgiveness for your sins. And as you live in the joy of what Jesus has done, you'll find that you have new strength, little by little. You'll be able to persevere and abound in the work of the Lord, knowing your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And you'll have the final confidence that is spoken of here as well. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption and this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. We struggle with the reality of our corruption today. But one day we will be raised incorruptible without sin, without the possibility of sin any longer, with a joyful desire to give God the glory. And we say, thanks be to God who gives us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. As in Adam, all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. Do you know this life? Here's the promise, the certainty of it. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and live. Live forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the encouragement of life that enables us to live in the face of death, to live with confidence over against the certainty of death in this world, to live with joy and gratitude in the knowledge that Jesus Christ brings us into peace with God, fellowship with our God and Father. We pray that you'll help us to live resurrection lives in the joy of our salvation. We pray that you'll help us to be steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. And thank you that because of Jesus and the glory of his resurrection, our lives are not vain and empty. Our lives have purpose and meaning. Help us to give you the glory. We pray that you'll send us out, Lord, into the midst of this world where there are many challenges. We pray that you'll help us to be glad, joyful messengers of this hope that is ours in the resurrection of Jesus. We pray these things in his name. Amen.